John's Gospel, chapter 13, and I want to begin reading with you. Here in verse 31. John's Gospel, chapter 13, and let's begin reading in 31. Judas had just gone out, left the Lord alone with his 11 disciples, his 11 apostles. And in John chapter 13, in verse 31, we read this. Therefore, when he was gone out, Judas the betrayer had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for your sake." And Jesus said unto him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." My thought this morning mainly is found here in verse 1. And the first portion of that, that's what I want to think on with you this morning. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. I don't know of anybody that wants a troubled heart. Heart trouble is real trouble. A man or a woman may have afflictions in the body, but if it's well in the heart, then all is well.
Yeah.
But if the body is well and strong and healthy and restful, and the heart is sick, then the whole man is sick. Heart trouble is real trouble. The one who knows the heart says that. And he's concerned about the heart, and he makes this statement, "Let not your heart be troubled." I tell you, heart trouble is the worst thing that we bear. And it's the most difficult thing to remedy. David said this, "In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. In my trouble I sought the Lord. And my sore ran in the night and ceased not, and my soul refused to be comforted. I am so troubled, I cannot speak." Heart trouble is real trouble. Brother Scott Richardson made the statement one time about a believer and his trouble. And he said, a child of God is either coming out of his trouble, or he's headed into trouble, or he's right in the midst of trouble. Heart trouble. Heart trouble. What was troubling these disciples? They were troubled, and the Lord knew it. And I tell you, before this night was over, their trouble was going to be increased. What was their trouble? Well, let's look at it this morning. First of all, it was this. This statement here in chapter 13 and verse 33 that I read to you. They didn't understand. And worse than all, they misunderstood. Yeah. Now, it can be troubling to a man's heart if he don't understand a statement that somebody's made. But if you misunderstand the statement somebody makes, it can be more troubling than ever. Now look at this verse 33 again, and look here and let me read it to you. In verse 33, here's what the Lord Jesus said to them. Little children, a little while, and I am with you, and ye shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now, I say it to you. He is saying, little children, I'm going away, I'm going to leave you. Now, what was so troubling about that? He had hardly been out of their sight for 3.5 years. He hardly had been out of the sound of their voice and his voice 3.5 years. And almost every time that he left them, even for the shortest of time, they got into trouble. They went across the sea without him. And right in the midst of the sea, they hit this storm and thought for sure they were going to drown. They tried to cast out a devil in this little child without him and couldn't do it. And they were so frustrated. When the Lord wasn't present with them, they argued among themselves who was to be the greatest. They had begun to understand already that without him they could do nothing. They were lost without his presence. I tell you, they begin to value his presence so much. Peter said here, Lord, I value you. I value your presence more than I do my life. Isn't that what he said? I would rather lay down my life as to be separated from you. That's what he said. I'll give my life before I'll be separated from you. That's how they come to value his presence. He said to them one day, when everybody else was leaving, he looked at them and said, will you leave me too? And Peter said, Lord, to whom could we go? We have nobody else. You have these words and their eternal life to us. We can't leave you. We can't go anywhere else. We value your presence. But here in verse 33... it wasn't a temporary loss of his presence that they feared. That wasn't what was troubling them. But they thought it was a permanent loss of his presence. That's what troubled them. If you just read this here, and you just read it like it says, and read this verse itself, ain't that the conclusion you come to? He says, just a little while. Just a little while, and I'm leaving you. If he said that to you this morning, and you thought that his meaning was just a little while, sometime tonight or sometime tomorrow, I'm leaving you, and boy, you perceived it to be forever, how would you feel? And he made this statement to them. He said, as I said to the Jews, so now I'm saying to you. Well, what did he say to the Jews? He said almost the same thing to them. He said, a little while I'm with you, Jews, and then I'm going my way, and you shall seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot follow me. That's what he said to them. And now he says almost the same thing to them. And fear struck their hearts. Oh no. Oh no. And you know something I really believe? I really believe they never heard hardly another word he said about this man. He told them it just for a while. He said, Peter, you can't follow me now, but you'll follow me later. But I don't think Peter even heard that. Look over here with me and I'll show you. I'll show you. Look in chapter 16. Look in chapter 16. Here's why I think that this so stuck in their hearts that they were ready to lose him forever. And why they were so troubled about it. Look what he said in verse 16. Chapter 16 and verse 16. He tells them this again. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. And then said some of his disciples, they said among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he saith? A little while, we cannot tell what he saith." All we know is that he's going away. All we know is we're ready to lose his presence. And I'm telling you, this troubled their hearts. This troubled their heart. That's why he told them here in our text in chapter 14, "I'll come again and receive you unto myself." This ain't going to be forever. But they didn't get a hold of that, did they? All they heard was that which troubled their hearts, and they thought they were ready to lose him forever. Well, if a poor child of God, if he could be persuaded through a trick of the devil or a misunderstanding of a verse of Scripture or through awful unbelief that he was going to lose the presence of the one he loved and who loved him and lose it forever, wouldn't that trouble a man? Wouldn't that trouble you this morning? Look over here with me in a verse of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians. Hold John chapter 14 and look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's not so much hell that a child of God fears, or it's not even so much the wrath of God. Those things are terrible. I don't say that he's not afraid of those things if he's confronted with them. But you know the thing a child of God is troubled about more than anything? You know what would cause him to be more troubled and more afflicted in his soul than anything else? If he had to spend eternity away from Jesus Christ the Lord. Now that's so. That's what troubled him more than anything else. If you read the prophets and the apostles, there's one thing that they value more than they value their life itself, and that's his presence. And the resurrection, though they looked forward to it because they would have a body, a sinless, glorified body, just like the Lord Jesus, but what they longed for as much as anything, and more than everything I think we could say, was seeing him, was being with him. And David said, "There's nothing that's going to satisfy me until I behold his face." And Job said, "Though I'm going to die and the worms are going to devour this body, this is my hope, that I'm going to see him. In my flesh, I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him for myself. I'm going to see him." And John said, "It don't yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall see him." We'll see him. And we're going to be with him forever. Comfort you one another with these words. But look at this. Paul puts these two things together in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. He puts these two horrible things together. And look what he says in verse 7 of chapter 1. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." Taking vengeance. That sounds awful, don't it? In flaming fire, taking vengeance. And verse 9 says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction." These are horrible things, aren't they? But notice what else he says that's horrible. "From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." If you think about spending eternity separated from the Son of God, how'd that make you feel? Wouldn't that trouble you? Wouldn't that, if you could be put in torment and the Lord said to you, I'm going to leave you here 1,000,000 years. In 1,000,000 years, I'm going to come back and decide where I'm going to get you out of here and take you to heaven to be with me, or where I'm just going to leave you here. You'd at least have some hope, wouldn't you? But it won't be just for 1,000,000 years. And he comes back and he says, no, I've decided just to leave you here forever. But it's not the punishment. It's not the flame. It's not the torments of hell. But the chief torment would be in the absence of your Creator. In the absence of your Redeemer and your Savior and the lover of your soul who has given you His Spirit in your heart. Oh, that troubles me, brothers and sisters, to think about such a thing. There ain't no man living. There ain't no man living in this world. I don't care how ungodly he is. I don't care how stooped he is in immorality. I don't care how much he hates God in his heart. There's not a single person in this world whom God is not with. You can't live in this world without God. He wakes you up every morning. If He don't wake you up, you'll sleep on. If He don't uphold you and give you life and breath, you'll die. And we lived all those years without Him, didn't we? Knew nothing of His presence until He come to us and revealed Himself to us and sent His Spirit unto our hearts crying, Father, Father, Father. And I'm telling you, our chief joy, our greatest satisfaction is knowing His presence. Lord, if you don't leave, if you don't go with me, if your presence go not with me, don't leave me up. Don't send me off to go anywhere or do anything without you. And to be separated from His presence is troubling. Just to think of it. And that's where these disciples were. That's where they were. Let not your hearts be troubled. And how does He comfort them? Well, He gives them this precious promise here in verse 3 that I read to you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now, brothers and sisters, here's a promise. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now here is a promise that will dispel this ungrounded and slavish fear that a poor child of God may have concerning his future. What's your future? What's your future? You ever get afraid? Aren't you glad you don't have foresight? Aren't you glad you don't have foreknowledge? Aren't you glad you can't look down the road 10 or 20 or 40 years? But you know the end is coming for us. The end in this life is coming for us. And here is a promise that when the end comes, our destiny is sealed. Whatever befalls a dear child of God in this lifetime, and he don't know what's going to befall him, whereof good or ill is reserved for him. Our weary ways are golden days. He doesn't know. But when the end comes, I mean the end. When hell has done what it can to oppose a child of God. When the world's done everything it can to entice you. And the flesh has done everything it can to hinder you. And when the world and earth has fled away, and when the end comes, I'm talking about the end, brothers and sisters. When the end finally comes, here is a promise that reaches to the end and beyond, and it secures the eternal happiness of every elect soul, of every heaven-born soul. Every blood-bought soul is sealed by this promise. And here it is. Where I am, there you will be also. What is their eternal happiness? But in the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is it in this world that will give you a measure of relief from your heart trouble, but to live by hope in this promise that where I am, there you may be also. Won't that do something for your troubled heart?
Yes.
If you can get a hold of this promise that the Lord Jesus Christ has made to all His people, and you can live upon this hope that no matter what you face in this life that troubles your heart, you're looking to the end. And when the end comes, your eternal destiny is already sealed. And here's the promise that seals it. The promise of Jesus Christ. Where I am. Where I am. There you may be also. We've got people in our day, bless their hearts. They're more concerned about whether they're premillennialist or postmillennialist or amillennialist. They're making their films and writing their books, holding their seminars about eschatology. Last things. Last things. Well, I tell you something I'm more concerned about than last things is the last thing. The very last thing. When the last word is spoken and everybody's ready to go off into their long home, when time has ceased to be and every man's ready to enter eternity, that's what I'm concerned about. And that's why it makes me so happy. That's why it dispels the trouble of my poor heart to find here's a promise that reaches all the way to that day. Yeah. And here the promise is, when it's all said and done, I've got the final word. And the final word, dear child of God, is this. Where I am. Where I am. That's heaven, ain't it?
Yes.
That's heaven. I'm not concerned about what the place looks like.
No.
Here's what concerns me. Where I am. Where I am. That's what makes heaven heaven. That where I am. I tell you, I've said it before, I'd rather be in hell with Him as heaven without Him. In His presence is what makes heaven heaven. Where I am, there you'll be also. Oh, what a promise. Don't that steal the trouble of your poor heart? You say, Bruce, I'm in trouble. Man, my heart's trouble. Dear soul, it may be. But it's things like this that will dispel that trouble. What will the end be? Weeping may endure for a night, but morning's coming. Morning's coming. And oh, to have a promise to hang on to have the word of the sovereign Christ to hope in. Where I am. Where I am. Oh, I may hide my presence for a while. That's what He's saying. You may not see me for a while. I may hide myself from you. You may walk through some dark valleys. But that's only temporary. When the end comes, you'll be with me forever. Comfort one another with these words. And secondly, there's something else that troubles these disciples. And the Lord Jesus confronted them with it here in this passage. And it was their attitude towards Him. Their attitude towards Him. One of them, He said, was going to betray Him. He had just confronted them with that in chapter 13. One of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to betray me. And then He said, one of you is going to deny me. Not only once, He said there in the last verse of 13, but three times. And then He tells them in the 16th chapter, all of you are going to be offended in me this night, and all of you are going to forsake me. They were so troubled by this, every one of them denied it. Vehemently denied it. Lord, Peter said, I'd die for it. I'd do such a thing. Horrible sins. Oh, Lord, please don't talk like this. Horrible sins. Betray you, deny you, be offended in you, forsake you? I vehemently deny it, they said. But boy, before this night was over, their guilt was proved, wasn't it? Their guilt was proved. Judas was so guilty of what he had done, he went out and hanged himself. Peter felt the guilt of his denial that he went out and wept bitterly. All 11 of these disciples were offended in him and forsook him and went out and hid their sorry selves in the upper room. And for 3 days and three nights they wept because of their attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. How could we have done what we've done? How could we have possibly thought and said and did to the dear Son of God? How possibly could we have treated Him after the way He has loved and treated us? When the Lord first saves us, our conscience is so tender. We want to follow Him. Oh, we wouldn't offend Him for the world. All we seen in us was, oh, I love you, Lord. Oh, thank you for saving me. Oh, I'll follow you wherever you lead me. Oh, I'll never do anything to offend you or to hurt one of your people. Ain't that the way we felt? But boy, it wasn't long. We began to see a side of us that we could hardly believe. And it all had to do with our attitude towards Him. How often have each of us said, how could I have committed such an act against my Lord? How could I have been so unkind to that dear soul when the Lord Jesus has been so kind to me? How could I have went so long and beheld such a grudge when the Lord Jesus has forgiven me so freely? And then it turns to everything we do wrong, every sin we commit, relates to this attitude towards Him. We sinned against Him. I don't just sin against you, brothers and sisters. If I sin against you, I've sinned against Christ. And that's what we come to see. When David had fallen into that awful sin of adultery and murder, and he was confronted with it, and his heart was broken. But right here's what bothered him. Here's what troubled him more than anything else. He didn't say, Lord, I've sinned against Uriah. He didn't say, Lord, I've sinned against Bathsheba. Sure he had. But here's what he said, and here's what broke his soul. Lord, against you, and you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Every sin that you and I commit, here's what hurts us. It's our attitude towards Him. Oh, that's what hurts, ain't it? Deny you? Deny the Son of God? Oh, that troubles me. That troubles me. Lie? I'm lying against Him. I'm lying in His face. That troubles me. The wise man said, Lord, don't give me too much. Don't give me too much. If you give me too much, I'll forget you. I'll forget you. And I'll say, who is the Lord? I don't need Him. I'm independent. Who's the Lord? If you don't give me enough, I'll steal. And I'll take your name in vain. See how everything we do that's wrong reflects on the attitude that we have towards Him. Sin troubles us, because it's a reflection of what we really think of our Lord, our love to Him, our faith, our commitment to Him. And yet, look at this. He said, Peter, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times, yet let not your heart be troubled. Well, there's some comfort here for me. There's some comfort. This is unbelievable. Is the Lord telling us to sin as we will and yet don't be troubled about it? That's not what He's saying. But He knows this. He knows our hearts. And He knows sin does trouble us. He knows we do groan under it. He knows we do complain about it. He knows we do weep over it. If a man says he has no sin, he lies and the truth's not in it. You know you have sin. How does it affect you? It troubles you, don't it? A heaven-born child of God knows the plague of his heart, and his plague is sin. A preacher preached a message one time to sin all you want to. That's a good title. Sin all you want to. You want to sin? Not if you've got a new nature in you. Not when He gives you a new heart and new spirit. And here's our problem, brothers and sisters. When the Lord washes us and saves us from sin and gives us a new nature, we hate sin. It's a burden to us. It's a trouble to us. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Sin is such a heart-troubling thing. If our Lord Jesus did not give us a degree of relief from it, we'd be so troubled by it, we'd sink in utter despair. There's where these men were. Could I commit such a sin as to deny the Lord Jesus Christ? Just thinking that I would do such a thing would sink me in despair. There's where Peter was. To be offended in the Son of God, to wrong Him, to forsake Him, that's such a burden upon my soul, I would sink just to think about it. But when you actually do it, this world can sin with ease. It laps up iniquity like a thirsty dog lapping up water. And it can lay down of a night and sleep well because it don't know the danger of sin. But it's not so with a child of God. A child of God recognizes not only the danger of sin, but he feels the pollution of it. It has a polluting effect upon his mind. It troubles his soul. And the Lord Jesus, being the wise Lord that He is, He knows this. For He knows their hearts. And being the compassionate Savior He is, He's not willing that they sink in utter despair. So what does He do? He comes to them when their hearts are troubled over their sins, and He speaks these gracious words to them. Let not your hearts be troubled. Here was a particular sin, and it was against the dear Son of God Himself. It was an arrow in His heart. If it would have been a time when He was safe and free, it would have been different. But He said, Peter, you're going to deny me when I'm in my greatest need. I'm going to look for some to have compassion and comfort me. I'm not going to find anybody. It was in the time the Lord Jesus needed a friend that all His friends forsook. When He needed comfort, it's the time He found none from His chief friend, Peter, and his 11 apostles. It was in this place, at this time, that He makes this statement to Peter. And here's what's so amazing about it. He made this statement right in Peter's face and in the face of Peter's sin. Let not your heart be troubled. Who among us this morning have not had times, and still will have our times? We have such an apprehension of our sins that we feel ourselves more fit for hell than for heaven. You don't feel that way about yourself? You feel like you deserve the presence of devils, but not the presence of elect angels. And our hearts are troubled, and we loathe ourselves in our own eyes, and we begin to sink in that mire where there's no standing. And if the Son of God did not speak to us with that gracious voice, let not your heart be troubled. I'm telling you, we'd sink never to rise again. Because nothing troubles our hearts like sin, especially when we know that our sin is against a gracious God. Let not your hearts be troubled. Before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. I'm convinced this morning, brothers and sisters, that those who know the Lord Jesus Christ best know Him very little. There's something in Him, in His love, in His grace, in His mercy, in all His saving attributes. There's something in the dear and blessed Son of God that is absolutely incomprehensible. We just begin to scratch the surface of it. You will deny me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You will curse and swear that you never know me. Let not your heart be troubled. You'll be offended in me and forsake me in my time of greatest need. Let not your heart be troubled. Is this the way of man? Even Abel's blood called out for revenge. Even the sweet psalmist David commanded his son Solomon to deal severely with those who troubled him. Even holy Elijah cursed the children and sent bears out to slaughter them. Even the apostles themselves wanted to call down fire from heaven and destroy a whole community. That's the way of man. You do me wrong, you at least owe me an apology. Or maybe worse. Or more. I do you wrong and you want vengeance. We want revenge. But you're the Savior. Jesus, the Lord of glory. Right in the face of this sin that's so dreadful, that would be so damnable and black and wretched, you will deny me. I've never done a thing to you to hurt you. I've only sought your good, and you'll deny me and you'll curse and swear. Let not your heart be troubled. Have you ever, brothers and sisters, have you ever heard of such love and such grace and such goodness? Let not your heart be troubled. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Brother Jim Wilson, most of you remember Jim. Lost him probably 4 or 5 years ago to cancer. He called me one day not long before he died. And he said, there's a statement here that the Lord Jesus made. I want to read to you. He said, I've thought about this now for days. And he says, as I face death, he says, here's the thing that comforts me so much. And he read those verses of Scripture to me. And here's what it was. It was a statement that the Lord Jesus himself had made. All manner of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven the sons of men. And he that speaketh a word against the Son of God, it shall be forgiven him. Ain't that precious? How many of us have spoken a word against him? Since he saved us. The reflection upon what we thought and our motives and what we've said and done has reflected upon Him that we love. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't deceive yourself. You've often did and thought and said things against the dear Son of God. But listen to what he said. It shall be forgiven. He's not like us. And that comforts my troubled heart. If I've sinned against you, Clarence, as I've sinned against him, you will never have a thing to do with me, brother. And I couldn't blame you. Let not your heart be troubled. Well, one more thing. I got one more thing. If you got time, listen to it. You got a minute? I don't want to weary you. I get worried myself. And wear out the saints of the Most High. I don't want to do that. But give me just a few more minutes. I'll finish right quick. I just want one more thing here I want to look at. One more thing I want to look at. He had told them something here, something else that was going to happen to them. And Brother Bob read something about this morning there in Luke's gospel he read to us. About the world hating them. The world's going to hate you. It's going to turn you out. Ain't going to have anything to do with it. And this troubled these disciples. Look here. Look here with me in the 16th chapter, 15th chapter. Look here in the 15th chapter. And look in verse 17. This is something else they were going to face, and they had never experienced this before. Look here what he said in verse 18. Look in chapter 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my sayings, they'll keep yours also. Look down in chapter 16. Look in verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They're going to put you out of the synagogue. The time cometh that whosoever kills you will think that he doeth God service. These things will they do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you that when they come to pass, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you not at the beginning because I was with you. And you just read it on in chapter 16. And he kept warning them. This world is going to cast you out. They're going to put you out. And if you read the book of Acts and the epistles, you find out that's exactly what took place. They lost everything they had, some of them did. They either gave it away or lost it. There was a persecution that came against the early church, and the scripture said they were scattered. They lost their houses, lost their jobs, Dave. Some of them lost their families, lost their health. They persecuted these early Christian. We've got no place for you guys around here. When Mary and Joseph went to the inn, the scripture says there was no room for them. There's probably room for others. Just no room for them. When Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, and all the saints of old, they left their houses and their lands and their countries. It said this, if they had been mindful of the country which they came out, they may have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country. A better country. What kind of country? A heavenly country. A heavenly country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. And that's what the Lord gives His disciples right here in verse 2. Look at it. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. In my Father's house are many mansions. When they put you out, and this world hates you, and you've got no place left in this world, that's just what I want you to remember. There's room in my Father's house for you. They may put you out of this world, but you'll be received in that world that's to come. I'm not interested much in getting technical on what these mansions are. I imagine if these poor apostles, these poor troubled hearts, if they'd had all these commentaries to read that we have today, they'd been so confused. They'd been more troubled. What are these mansions? What are these? Well, it's this and it's that. Four commentaries, bless their hearts. They got more definitions of what these mansions is, and I got fingers and toes. But you know what the Lord was telling His disciples. You know what He was telling them. He said, when this world begins to hate you, and they persecute you, and they take your houses and your furniture, and they fire you from your jobs, and they send you out to live as best you can, and they cast out your name and your person, remember this: My Father has a house, and there's all kinds of room in it, and it's just suited for you. It's going to be a place that just suits your nature. It's going to be a place so restful and so satisfying to you, not only in your soul, but your body. And here's what I want you to remember. There's room there for you. This world may seem so little, there's no place left in it for you. But My Father's house has plenty of room in it. Brothers and sisters, what is it this morning that you would not give up in this temporal world? If you were persuaded in your heart that God was willing to give you His heaven, you'd give up everything, wouldn't you? Take this precious promise, and that's what it is, a promise. And the Lord Jesus said here, if it were not so, if not, ain't that what He's saying? If not, leave out the italics, in My Father's house are many mansions, if not, I told you. He's got no reason to deceive us, and He won't lie to us. If it was any other way, He'd have told us the truth. I don't care if it broke our hearts, He'd have told us the truth. If He had said this life ends it all, and that's it, don't worry about it, He'd have told us that. But that ain't the way it is. He said, when this life is over, and you've been cast out, and you've given up all for My glory, I tell you, He said, My Father has a house, and you're welcome there. You're welcome there. You're welcome there. Well, I hope this has calmed some troubled hearts. Because if you're not in trouble this morning, dear soul, you will be tonight. You will be tomorrow. Man that's born to woman is full of trouble. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. God, give us grace to lay hold of these precious promises of Him.